Well, good morning. The last month or so, we've been talking about who is the authority in our lives as Christians. This is an important conversation. We call ourselves Christians, but, you know, what does that mean? Let's say, for example, you say, well, I'm a Trump supporter. The natural thought of someone hearing you is that they believe that you side with him on everything that pertains to this country. It's just a natural thought. So when we say we're a Christian, automatically people assume that we're aligning ourselves with Christ in whatever way they understand Christ, and often their understanding is not their correct understanding. Now, how do people develop their opinion of Christianity? They do it by observing what they see us doing who claim to be under the authority of Christ, and they assume that our failed behavior is representative of what Christ is like. And that's sad. The biggest issue that non-believers observe is that Christians are not forgiving. And yet, we constantly talk about Christ being forgiven. And this is a problem for believers. Last week, Perry Swy talked about the forgiveness in our Christian life, and this was a timely conversation coming off of the resurrection celebration. The point of Christ's death and resurrection was to complete the final sacrifice to God, providing forgiveness for our sins. Every sacrifice through the Old Testament up until that point had been covering over sin. Christ's final perfect sacrifice removed the guilt of sin from your life. Christ and God provided the perfect example of forgiveness for us. And we are to take that example and forgive others. And like Larry talked about, your sins are forgiven. You shouldn't be even bringing them up anymore. You see, because unforgiveness slowly destroys us, as Larry also brought out. And this is what Satan wants to happen to you. He wants you to dwell on your sins and you're not forgiving other people to destroy you as a believer, to destroy your witness and testimony amongst people out there because they are observing you and saying, well, they're a Christian. They don't forgive anybody. See, Jesus has provided the way for us. He's shown us the way by forgiving us when we don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. Truly being in Jesus makes him the authority we look to and live under because he has the answers for our lives. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, has been granted to us. And we need to forgive others. Now, this is not what we're going to talk about this morning, but I thought it was important that we are reminded of what Perry talked about last week. And apparently the Holy Spirit has too, because Larry brought up the same issue and I didn't know about it. Let's pray this morning as we look into God's Word. Father, we are grateful that you love us. We are at times ugly in our actions. We are at times unforgiving, judgmental. Lord, and I just pray that you would help us and encourage us to look to you as the example for our lives, to look to your love, your forgiveness, Lord, everything about you, and live our life that way. Father, we love you and are grateful for everything you do. We ask your Holy Spirit to move in a powerful way amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus is not only the Lord of our life, that's what we've been talking about for weeks on end, but he is also the Lord of your salvation. A lot of times in Christian circles, we got it backwards. We focus on salvation, and we don't focus on Jesus being Lord of your life. He has to be that authority, and you have to look to him and live under that authority for the salvation to come along. Because in the end, you'll get to the point where Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. You claimed salvation in me, but I was never your Lord. A true believer in Christ quickly comes to realize, and often many times over and over, that as we struggle and make mistakes, it's because we're not looking to Jesus and we're not looking to Scripture for answers. We're looking to ourselves for the answer. Because Jesus isn't our Lord, we're our Lord. Now, if I tell you, don't touch that because it's hot and will burn you, and yet you continue to touch it, what does that make you? Dave?
Stubborn,
yeah. And, you know, that's absolutely true. But you come back and say, well, I like the way it feels. Until you're hospitalized with third-degree burns and a severe infection, then you say, well, how did this happen? You know, don't be an idiot. So I want to talk to you a couple of weeks about our salvation. This is an important subject. And here's what I'm going to do. If you have questions about salvation that you would like answered, that orange or yellow slip in the pews there, I would encourage you to write on the back of that. There's lines there. Write on the back of it a question that may come up in your mind about salvation, and either hand it to me at the end or put it on my desk in my office. And we will attempt to address your questions about salvation. Because it's a critical issue in our life. Jesus is our Lord. He is the one we look to as our authority. And He offers salvation to you as Lord. So let's talk about this morning. First question we're going to address. And this one may cause you to ask other related questions. And it's interesting because I was asked this very question twice this week. One person asked out of a genuine concern, while the other was trying to prove that I didn't know what I was talking about. Now, either way, it's a valid question. Can I lose my salvation? It's a valid question. Can I lose my salvation? Now, before I answer the question, let me ask you this. And I want you to think about this. If I could lose my salvation, then I would live my life in terror because as good as I can be, there's a real possibility that right at the last moment, I might think or do something wrong that would land me in hell. I don't want to live like that. And I hope you don't either. Do you really think that that's what God wants? We should have some assurance of our salvation. Jesus himself states in Matthew 5 that if you look at another woman with lustful thought, it's adultery. You know, the Ten Commandments said, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you even look at somebody with that thought in your mind, it's adultery. Guys, I guess we probably are all guilty. He also says that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you are under judgment of murder. Think about that. So, if there's no assurance of salvation and I can lose my salvation because of sin, and Jesus defines sin as something as simple as a wrong thought, then folks, we're all going to hell. Now, there's an opposite argument to this. Some people say that salvation is as simple as saying a prayer and asking Jesus into your heart, and no matter what you do after that, you're always saved. It's not that simple. On one hand, it would seem impossible to remain saved, and on the other hand, it's as simplistic as a prayer, and you're always saved. Well, what's the truth? What does Scripture tell us is the truth? Can I lose my salvation? We want to look at what the Bible says is the truth. And I'd like you to turn this morning to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And there are a lot of scripture passages that I could use. But we're going to use three different scripture passages this morning to try and guide us along in the understanding of what this is all about. Romans 10, 1 through 15. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses described it this way, the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it was with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can you preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul is saying that before Christ, the Jewish people relied on the law to be righteous. But since they couldn't discover righteousness, they sought to establish righteousness apart from God. And if you've been in our Radical Sunday School classes for the last couple of months, we have talked about this over and over again. We are faced with a decision. Adam and Eve stood at the tree, and they had to choose. Do I choose God's definition of good and evil to be righteous, or do I define it on my own? And for the Jewish people, because they focused on the law and not on God's righteousness, they were in effect defining good and evil on their own apart from God. For the Jew, it was a strict adherence to the law to try and gain righteousness. But Paul states that Jesus was the end of the law so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. It's a contrast between actions that don't lead anywhere, actually they lead to hell, or beliefs that lead to salvation. But that belief that you have, that faith that you have, has to be in something that has the power to rescue you from the final judgment. And our faith is in the action by Jesus Christ that put an end to the law's condemning power. So if I have a stray, sinful thought, or I get angry with a brother, I'm not condemned to hell because I'm in Jesus. And he has the power to rescue me from judgment. Salvation. You know, so if I'm in Jesus and I'm claiming that he's my Lord and my Savior, he's conquered sin and ended the law, then I'm not under judgment for those mistakes I made anymore, as long as I'm confessing them and repenting of them. Paul also states in this passage that you need to confess. And what is it you need to confess? We need to confess that Jesus is Lord, not confess your sins. You first and foremost have to confess that Jesus is Lord, and you have to believe it in your heart. This is not trivial, because by believing it in your heart, you will act on what you believe. You know, we run across people all the time who are so convinced of something. They believe it in their heart. They trust it. And now they act on it. And you and I as believers, we've got to have that kind of faith, that we believe Jesus and God so completely, place our faith and our trust in Him, that we are willing to act on that. See, our Lord Jesus has the answers and the power to save us from the final judgment, salvation. But He's got to be your Lord. The second passage of Scripture, 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, through our new birth in Christ, God has given us eternal life. It says nothing about temporary life. If you're in Jesus Christ and born again, you have eternal life. This material life that we are living right now effectively is our childhood, where we are learning to be mature and trust in Christ as Lord completely. John says God has given us eternal life, past tense. You already have eternal life if you're in Jesus Christ. So when did my eternal life start? When I prayed and claimed Jesus as Lord of my life and believed it with my heart? Not quite. And I'd like you to direct your attention to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 32. And let's look at, there's a sequence here that Paul gives us, an understanding that we need to understand. Paul writes in chapter 8 of Romans, starting at verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Pardon me. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ." It's what happens when I try and put emphasis on things. Now, I want you to take note of the process in this passage of Scripture. Verses 29 and 30. Where are we in that process? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Look at this process. Those God foreknew. He looked forward into humanity and looked at everybody. And he knew, and we don't understand this. We don't get this. We're not told. Somehow he looked at us and knew how we would respond to the gospel. And then at that moment, he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. God's call has been on your life since you were born because he knew you before you were ever born. And those he called, he also justified. And justified, we can talk about it as just as if I'd never sinned. So God knew me. He said, he's going to be conformed into the image of my Son. I'm going to call him out of this sinful world, and I'm going to make him, in Jesus Christ, sinless. And then I'm going to glorify him. So where are we in this process? Folks, it's complete. All those terms were past tense. In God's eyes, you are glorified because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. He's completed his work, and you and I are in Christ. We're not there in the past. We're glorified. Even though we live in this life, we make mistakes, we sin, we struggle, yet God looks at us in Jesus Christ as glorified already. Pay careful attention to verse 28. Paul says, we know in all things. And what he means by all things is everything in your life, whether it's struggles, health issues, relationship issues, sin, financial issues, regardless of what it is, whatever is going on in your life, God is involved in your life and he is using all things in your life and he is working his plan out through all of those things for his honor and glory. And then Paul states in verse 38 that he is convinced that nothing in all creation can separate those who are called from the love of God. So the answer to the question, can I lose my salvation? Is if you are called, you cannot. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24, may the God of peace sanctify you completely at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So the logic here is that if God has called you, he will keep you for the last day and you will be standing with Jesus Christ, saved from the final judgment of creation. You just can't get around this biblical fact. You cannot lose your salvation if you are called because our God is faithful to complete what he has started in your life, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's going to look like this in most of our lives as we go along. Now, the next logical question is, am I called? And how do I know it? If a called person has the assurance of salvation, we have to ask ourselves, am I called and how do I know it? So I'm going to ask you to be in prayer about this throughout this next week, because we're going to deal with this subject next week, but I'm going to give you a taste of it right now. What's interesting about this is that it's relatively simple. Jesus placed a child in the midst of the disciples in Peter's home, and he stated that you must be like this child to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, completely believing and trusting the words of your father. We talked about this the other week. Up to a certain age, children look to their father and they believe everything they tell them, regardless of what their father's like. This can be an incredible blessing to a child, or it can be incredibly damaging to a child. But Jesus said, you've got to be like that child. You've got to believe everything the Father and the Son tell you. You have to accept Scripture, what Scripture says, as truth and live by it. You see, this is what a called person does. They believe everything that this book says, and they live by it. Jesus, when his sermons got really hard for people to accept and they were leaving him, he asked his disciples if they were going to leave. Peter's response is what a called person responds. Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Back to Paul again. You have to believe and know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and confess it. Peter says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is what a called person responds. Now, folks, I will tell you, if the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, and that would be your response in that kind of situation, and you are not living that way right now, then you need to turn back to your Lord and cling to Him. If you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord, and the Holy Spirit is revealing these things to you, and you are beginning to believe God's Word, you need to do it now. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and He is your Lord. We need to do it today. We don't know what's going to happen. We'll walk out those doors. There's a thunderstorm going on. We could get struck by lightning. And it would be too late. Jesus is our Lord. And if He is your Lord, and you are a called person, you are saved. Because Jesus is your Lord and He will keep you. And we can cling to that assurance. And we're going to talk more and more about this as the weeks go on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you loved us so much when we can be such awful people. Cruel, hateful, judgmental. You loved us so much that you would send your Son to die in an act of selfishness so that you could forgive us of our sins if we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you looked on humanity from before the universe began, and there was something that you saw that you called the people out from this world. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us can understand and claim to be a child of Jesus Christ. And more than that, that we would take it very seriously as to how we live every day. And we would get up, dedicate the day to you. And we would commit ourselves to living for your honor and glory in everything we do. And that, Lord, that we would be an example to the world around us of people who love and forgive because Jesus is our Lord. Thank you, Almighty God. I pray that you move on our hearts as we look to this next week, that you would help us to pray and to get close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.